According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, our growth comes through the Scriptures. Our study once again today brings us to the book of Zephaniah. By the way, if the move does slide a week, it's not the greatest tragedy in the history of the church age. I do plan on taking an entire Sunday to use for our dedication service and our to break the building in and so forth. So if we lost a day to the minor prophets, it's actually better that it comes in August, where we have five Sundays to work with anyway, as opposed to four Sundays. And plus the thought of five Sundays for Habakkuk was starting to, it's a short book. Anyway, I think it'd be good if we had four Sundays for Habakkuk and a Sunday for the building dedication. In any event, Lord's in charge of all that. For today, though, we're in our second session in Zephaniah, and we're ready for chapter 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. Nation without shame. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to allow each believer priest the opportunity to set aside distractions, humble your heart, submit to the authority of eternal truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together. And Father, today is a day of grace upon grace. We've already assembled multiple times, Father. We had early morning session down there with the saints in Smithville, and what a blessing that was. We thank you for that. We thank you for our prayer time there and our prayer time here and our Bible study here. And once again, Father, if you delay long enough, if we have this hour in its entirety, we anticipate another feast upon your truth. We thank you for that. Father, we recognize this is a grace provision. The freedom in our nation is not, we certainly didn't earn it or deserve it. It is a grace provision. We have freedom still to assemble together to teach the Scriptures, and I thank you for that. So, Father, multiply this time. Use it to glorify your Son. Bless it, and work in it, Father, that which is pleasing in your sight. I thank you, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, we're going to have a chance today to tear into a little bit more of the detail out of chapter 2 in ways that we perhaps were not able to do last week. I thought last week we really rushed through, and with the day of the Lord, with the wrath and the things there, in particular, as it relates to folks who are slacking, folks who are growing stagnant in their faith. And we saw an expression of stagnant and stagnancy that you know could be expanded and developed and broken down. And we will do a little bit of that when we get to the 21st century applications, because clearly that's an application we want to be on guard against, and we don't want to fall into such things. But as we move on now into chapter 2, it says, "Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you." In other words, you want to repent. You want to be in a right relationship first, before the hammer falls, before the judgment is laid down. When wrath is being poured out, you ask yourself, why did I not repent prior to this? Why am I waiting till now for the adjustment to the thinking that we call repentance? Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Perhaps. Perhaps not. All right. When national destruction comes, will there be a deliverance? Or will you perish along with the rest? Truth is, we don't know. In either case, though, the faithfulness of God will see us through it, either in a rescue or in the preservation through the glory of physical death. All right. We don't know. But perhaps. And with that in mind, we want to seek his will. All right, so we are in the midst, for those of you taking notes, in Roman numeral 2, our text observations and development. We gave you the first three of these points of study last week, A, B, and C. And I regret the way that in C we did come to a shortage, because Zephaniah was truly building on Joel's Day of the Lord message. And it's wonderful to take the book of Joel and all of the doctrine there that pertains to the Day of the Lord and the wrath that's poured out, and then to bring Zephaniah in to correlate with the book of Joel in that application. So verses 7 through 18 has a tremendous development that we just, in the format of this class, don't have the time to go through. This is, you remember, a survey. One prophet per month, 12 prophets in 12 months, giving us a taste of what really the meat that we could glean out of these passages. And Lord willing, rapture pending, a day may come that I'll get a chance to teach Zephaniah someday. Probably take a whole year or 2 years just to teach verse by verse through the detail that can be found in the book of Zephaniah. Well, we move on now to point D and the material we get out of chapter 2. When a nation is under sentence of destruction for apostasy, as Judah was, as Israel was, as anyone want to hazard a guess how close our nation is to God's divine wrath? When a nation is under sentence of destruction for apostasy, their only hope is to gather and seek. Gather and seek. This is what they're commanded to do here in chapter 2, verse 1. Gather and seek. And it doesn't rhyme in the English. We got koshash and bakash in the Hebrew. All right. Gather and seek. And even the terminology to gather yourselves together is extremely noteworthy. I'm going to share a little bit of that with you this afternoon. And I meant to, that's all right. I was going to get the Libronics up and running to show you some of the things you can do with the Bible software. That's all right. Even without that up and running, I've got some slides prepared where we can look at it. Because there are several different terms that could be used to refer to the idea of gathering, where you would gather people, or you would gather things, or you would gather yourselves. There's no shortage of terms that could be used for that, and some very normal expected terms that would be used for that. But what we have here in this passage is not normal, not expected, but I think it's very extraordinary the way that it's used. And so we're going to take the time. We haven't done a lot of Hebrew work or a lot of language work in the Minor Prophet Survey, but I do want to at least show you the unique nature of this term. Because it is a gathering in despair, and yet with faith in the face of that despair. And hopefully you'll see what I mean as we kind of show you the survey of what this term is all about. But you see it in chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. And then, so there's your imperative there. Gather. It's stated twice. And then in verse 3, seek. And the seeking in verse 3 is actually restated three times. Because you're to seek Yahweh, you're to seek righteousness, and you're to seek humility. And so we got the doubling of the gather imperative, and we've got the tripling of the seeking imperative between verse 1 and verse 3. And all of this serves to grab our attention to recognize that if, in fact, our nation is going to be destroyed tomorrow, what should we be doing today? What should we be found doing? We talk occasionally about, well, what do you want to be caught doing when the trumpet sounds? You know, do you want to be caught in fellowship or out of fellowship when the trumpet sounds? You know, do you want to be caught serving the Lord, or do you want to be caught serving darkness when the trumpet sounds? All right. Obviously, you all can answer that question. We want to be found in fellowship, serving the Lord, walking in the light, and all the rest when the trumpet sounds. Well, what about prior to the trumpet sounding, if in fact we have to experience national destruction? See, what if God expects us to experience national destruction prior to the rapture of the church? You say, well, God wouldn't expect us to do that. Says who? Right? Show me a verse that says that we are promised the rapture before our nation is destroyed. There is no such verse. We may, in fact, be destroyed as a nation tomorrow. And so what should we be busy doing today? And we have the example here for what the Lord urged Jerusalem to get busy with. All right? And I believe we should imitate that example. We can be busy ourselves about our Father's business. And if I perish, I perish. So be it. And that's the faith approach to gathering your last sticks of firewood for your last meal. Okay? And that's what we're dealing with here in this passage. That's the gathering that takes place here. And I want to spend a little bit of time on it because it may not jump out at you just reading the English text, but this gathering is very unique. This is a gathering of straw. or a gathering of sticks in the face of despair. A gathering of straw or gathering of sticks in the face of despair, or the gathering of one another in the face of despair. And the only times in the Bible where this term is used are in just this small handful of passages. It's very unusual. But it is used in Exodus 5 when the slaves were gathering straw to make bricks for Pharaoh. In fact, it's a verb that speaks of the kahash. It speaks of chaff. The noun form from this verse actually refers to the chaff itself. You're just gathering chaff. You're gathering sticks. You're gathering twigs. You're gathering something that's going to be consumed as soon as you have it gathered together. It's going to be consumed the minute you've got it collected. Okay? And all the language of wrath that's being poured out here, so much of it is spoken of in terms of fire. God's judgment is going to hit them like fire. God's judgment is going to burn up the chaff. And so, recognize what's happening here as a call to worship is a call to cooperate, participate in the gathering of the chaff. God is going to light His wrath upon the chaff. And the imperative here, gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves together. Perhaps He will spare, perhaps not. But this is what we're facing, and we're going to face it in faith. We're going to face it for His glory. In the point of study, it says there, in the face of despair, but don't think that's despair minus faith. Because the very obedience of these people to gather the straw was a testimony to their faith. We don't have to turn there to Exodus 5. You're familiar with the story. This is the Exodus story. This is the slaves in Egypt. And in fact, when the oppression really ramped up, then Pharaoh quit providing them the straw. They had to gather their own straw to make the bricks. And their quota wasn't reduced by a single brick. Remember that? And they had to gather the straw for themselves. He wasn't providing it for them anymore. And they gathered the straw themselves. Now, we've got other examples. In Numbers chapter 15, there's a fellow that's gathering firewood, and he's breaking the Sabbath as he's gathering these sticks. He's gathering this firewood, and he's going to be put to death for it in Numbers 15, verses 32 and 33. In 1 Kings 17, you got another example. And it's interesting, in all of these cases, you got people that are gathering, things are going to be burned, things are going to be destroyed, and they're expecting to die very shortly after their gathering. So hold your finger there at Zephaniah. Let's turn back to 1 Kings 17, just because I like this story so much. 1 Kings 17. And this widow of Zarephath, by the way, is a pattern. Those of you that have been praying over your spiritual gift and considering realms of mercy showing, and you've been prayerfully considering applications of mercy showing, which includes hospitality ministries. This widow of Zarephath here is a pattern. Now, she didn't have a spiritual gift because she's not a church-age saint, but her ministry here is a pattern for us to learn from in the application of showing mercy. It's a spiritual gift for the church age, or the hospitality ministry of the body of Christ. It's a ministry we can apply. And this widow had a wonderful hospitality ministry. And so studying her and some of these other examples in the Old Testament will give you some things to put together for your own studies and evaluating your own giftedness and your own ministry pursuit. All right, now this is Elijah. He's predicted a drought, and he's hanging out there by the river, and the ravens are bringing him food. And then in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So this is a part of her ministry. This is her work assignment, providing hospitality for the prophet Jeremiah, Elijah. Excuse me. And so Elijah, of course, is involved in the communication of the Word of God as a speaking ministry, a communicator. But here is this woman who has the hospitality support of his speaking ministry. So he rose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And this is the term that we have in Zephaniah for gather yourself together. All right. But I want to spell out for you how vivid this is, because you know what's going on here in this famine and her expectation here of what she's doing. And a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, your God. She's not even Jewish. She's a Gentile, and yet she has a personal relationship with Yahweh. She knows who Yahweh is. As Yahweh your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. It makes you wonder, why is she gathering these sticks? If she's going to die anyway, then why bother? What's the point? Why was she there? Why was she gathering sticks? She was preparing her last meal, her son's last meal. And she's gathering sticks. Notice, again, I point out to the verse in verse 9, I have commanded a widow there. She's been under command. She's been under instruction. She knows Yahweh. Yahweh's speaking to her, this Gentile widow. And she's obeying. The night before she expects to die, she's doing what Yahweh wants her to do. And she's gathering these sticks to build a fire, to bake the bread, to feed her son and herself on the night before they both die. What faith. Tremendous faith. This woman is a hero. A tremendous hero. Does she know all the details about this bread and about this water and about who this Elijah guy is that's showing up? It's interesting. But she's obedient. So, are we going to stay faithful? Are we going to obey? Are we going to do what God wants us to do if, in fact, we know that tomorrow we're going to die? And do we functionally know that? Or do we only think that tomorrow we're going to die? Perhaps there's going to be a deliverance. Perhaps there's going to be a rescue. Or perhaps not. But whether He saves us or does not save us, do we not want to be faithful tonight? This is the pattern. And this is, I think it's the concept that's in Exodus, that's in Numbers, that's in 1 Kings. Why is it in all these cases? Well, in Numbers, the guy's carnal. He's gathering sticks on the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath, and he's going to die the sin of death when they put him to death. But the slaves in Egypt gathering straw, they were working themselves to death trying to make the quota. And here's this woman gathering sticks, expecting to die. And so when this command comes in Zephaniah then, when this command comes in Zephaniah, when it says, gather yourselves together, yes, gather, it's the idea that in despair, expecting to die, God's wrath is coming. We saw in the last chapter, He's going to destroy the whole earth. And He's going to start with Judah. And so, you know, if the world's going to end tomorrow, and you know that the world's going to end tomorrow, what are you doing tonight? Are you going to be walking in the light, studying Scripture, praying? Edifying the saints? Or you figure, well, who cares? I'm dead tomorrow anyway. Let's just go carnal. Okay? Careful. I'm not looking at anyone. I'm preaching to the clock. But, you know, I read in the news sometime back, there was a guy who the doctors, and this was a mistake on the doctor's part, but they told him he had HIV, he had AIDS, and that he was expected to die within 6 months. And he went out and he robbed banks and he did all kinds of stuff and it was a mistake. They had mixed the records. He did not have HIV. He did not have AIDS. He was not going to die. He was going to go to prison for a very long time because of the crimes that he had done. But see, he figured, well, what's to lose? They can't throw me in prison. I can just do whatever I want to do. There's no downside. Just eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. So this command to gather and to seek, I find it interesting. And who is it that's urged? It's the humble of the land that are urged. The humble of the land. It says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. The humble of the land are urged to seek Yahweh. And who are the humble? The believers with doctrine. Believers with a framework for Bible teaching. Believers that have the humility to accept the word of the Lord. It's not the hoi polloi. It's not the crowds. It's not the unbelievers of a land. Remember, Sodom could have been spared with a remnant of 10. How about our nation? Do we have a remnant of 10? See, it's kind of why I like this morning, visiting other churches, seeing another flock where there's a faithful shepherd, believers hungry for teaching. It's encouraging. You know, we have our Wednesday morning prayer meetings, 110 churches we're praying for, coast to coast, faithful pastors teaching hungry flocks. Not quite that many of pastors, because a fair number of those 110 are missing pastors. They got vacant pulpits at the moment. Well, the humble of the land are urged to seek Jehovah, to seek Yahweh, to seek the YHWH there is the Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God of Israel. Notice, what is put in parallel to seeking Yahweh? Seeking righteousness and seeking humility. This trinity of imperatives here, seek the Lord, is equal to seeking righteousness and seeking humility. Where else are you going to find absolute righteousness other than with the Lord? You're not going to find it in your own human effort. You're not going to find it in your own merit. And you want to find humility? Man, learn everything you can about our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the pattern. He's the prototype. He's the example. You'll see Him washing the disciples' feet. You'll see Him silently going to the cross. You'll see Him bearing our sins. You'll see Him praying for those crucifying Him. And you realize, man, I got more to learn with respect to righteousness and humility. Seek the Lord, you humble of the earth. Can a remnant save a nation? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You bet. 10 could have saved Sodom. Can we have impact in our culture, in our society? I believe we can. So seeking Him equals seeking righteousness and seeking humility. Perhaps you will be hidden, but perhaps not. Okay? Perhaps not. Does it make a difference? Will you humble yourself and obey Him if He guarantees that He's going to take care of you? Is your obedience conditional upon, you know, what He does for you? Or are you going to pick and choose and say, you know, what have you done for me lately? Or is there another God out there who might cut a better deal than what you're cutting me right now? Perhaps. No, you're obeying because it's the right thing to do. It's because He's the Lord your God. What else are you going to do? Where else are you going to go? And He may deliver you. He may not deliver you. That's not the point. The point is, whichever it comes about, you want to make sure that you're seeking the Lord, seeking righteousness, seeking humility. One side trip on this. By the way, this is not from me. This is from the fellow I go and visit in prison once a month. This is his edification for you. He taught this to his Bible class over there. It's in the book of Daniel. Let me just share it with you here real quickly. Daniel. And these young men that are thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay, chapter 3. I want you to notice something. In Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. And these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they were supposed to pray to Nebuchadnezzar. They couldn't pray to any god except Nebuchadnezzar in that statue. And they were supposed to bow down to that statue. They were going to hear this great music program going on, and they were going to bow to the statue. And these Jews wouldn't do it. And so, and Nebuchadnezzar is offended. And I love the answer they give here. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. You know, we don't answer to you. However, they choose to do so because it's a testimony. It's an opportunity. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He's able to. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He's able and He will. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you see that faith? This is what we're talking about. This is the perhaps He will deliver, but perhaps He will not. And these three are telling the king, you know what? He's able to deliver us. We believe He's going to deliver us. We have confidence that He will, but even if He does not, we are not changing our obedience to His plan. And I love that. I love that. Even if He does not. Even if He does not. And by the way, this inmate has been turned down for parole twice now. And What if he ends up doing all 15 years of his sentence? He didn't get out at 7.5 years, wasn't released at 8.5 years. He'll be eligible again after 9.5 years. But if not, see, is God able to release him? Yes. And he believes that God will release him. But if not, then there's still work to be done. See. Anyway, this was part of our Bible study on a visit some time back, and I appreciated it. It was an encouragement for me, and now it gets to edify the whole congregation. All right, back to Zephaniah 2. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, or perhaps you're going to be just as dead as everybody else. How do you want to die? You want to die by grace through faith, walking in the light, ready to meet your God? Or do you want to die in darkness and carnality? I find it interesting. This is no different than the message of Nahum. Remember this in Nahum? Trusting, point three, trusting in the very Lord who is presently destroying. Trusting in the very Lord who is presently destroying. It brings Zephaniah's message into perfect harmony with Nahum's message. Remember Nahum 1:7? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. In that verse, at first, it seems all out of place because you got all these verses of wrath and destruction. And Yahweh is going to wipe you out, and Yahweh is going to wipe you out, and He's going to wipe you out. He's good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And so what's the answer? Running from the destroyer or running to the destroyer? Because you can cling to Him. Yes, He's the destroyer, but remember, He's also swift, slow to anger and swift in loving kindness, swift to forgive. Where else are you going to turn to? Cling to Him. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. And He may relent. He may respond to the faith and to the repentance. He did with Nineveh in the book of Jonah. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. So, trusting in the Lord, seeking the Lord, the one who is about to destroy you. Well, trust in Him. Trust in Him. I've been under divine discipline before. What was the answer? Clinging to the one that was whooping me and thanking Him for whooping me. Where else are you going to go? You know? The Lord asked Peter, He said, are you guys going to take off too? The crowds were leaving Christ in droves. And Jesus asked Peter, He says, are you guys also leaving? Talking about the 12. And Peter said, Lord, where would we go? Only You have the words of eternal life. So when you're under divine discipline, where else are you going to go? Cling to the one that's administering the discipline. Trusting in the very Lord who's presently destroying brings Zephaniah's message into perfect harmony with Nahum's message. In fact, so many of these minor prophets, every time there's a passage of wrath and destruction, what goes with that? Usually it's an invitation for repentance. Usually it's a call to return to Him. Usually it's a promise of future mercy. And that's not coincidental. That's not accidental. This message, by the way, is going to get repeated down in chapter 3. In chapter 3, these activities are summarized by the imperative to wait. To wait. And we'll see that next week. We'll get into chapter 3. But if you glance today at chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. Wait for me. You understand what waiting for the Lord means? Kind of like we talked about last hour. It doesn't mean just hanging around doing nothing. It means seeking Him, seeking His righteousness, seeking humility, being about your Father's business. That's what waiting upon the Lord is. It's staying faithful, walking in the light, waiting for Him to provide, but being busy in the meantime with what it is that He has for you to do. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble, there's more gathering there, to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. This wrath will soon be kindled. So what are we going to do in the meantime? Waiting for Him to come, waiting for His justice to prevail. Now the imperative in Zephaniah 2 says, well, let's just gather ourselves together. Let's gather ourselves together. Is the fire about to be lit? Are we the kindle? Great. Let's just gather together. He may spare us, He may not. But hey, if we're gathered together, then we've cooperated in the plan and purpose of God to destroy us, have we not? You say, well, why would I gather the firewood for my own destruction? Why indeed? Why did Isaac carry the wood up the top of Mount Moriah? You ever think about that? It may be. What are we going to do? Are we just going to quit working? Quit serving? Just go into a apostasy mode because figure, well, we're getting destroyed anyway. No. Stay busy. Stay faithful. We may, you know, the pattern for deliverance is Daniel and Ezekiel. They were taken off into the Babylonian captivity and rescued out of Jerusalem before Jerusalem was destroyed. But the other pattern is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was inside Jerusalem as the thing came down around him. Maybe we're going to be called upon to witness that. All of this is very much interesting. All right. This is just the first three verses. Now, this is on hold. As you read through this, notice the language here. It's name-calling. It's insulting. Designed to get Israel's attention. What are they called? They're called a nation without shame. Now, after verse 3, there's a break while it turns the focus to some Gentile nations there. But it's going to come back in chapter 3, back to Jerusalem. It says, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. You see that? So in chapter 3, in verse 1, the message returns back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, the southern kingdom, and the indictment on starting with the royal family. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. And here is a prophet who himself is a grandson of a king. He's a part of this royal family. He is writing a message to rebuke another son, the ruling king. It's just powerful the way this is happening here. So we'll deal more with that next week when we get into chapter 3 and see the situation that applies there. All right. Back, though, to chapter 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. You want to hide? You want to learn how to hide? Not going to come about through human efforts. It's just going to come about by grace through faith, trusting in Him, but hiding. There's an application here. The book of Zephaniah is, in many ways, the book of hiding. The name himself means Jehovah has hidden. Jehovah has hidden. Admittedly, it's a different verb than the hiding verb we have here, but the concept is still there. All right, hiding. Hiding in the Lord is a wonderful blessing. Hiding in the Lord is a wonderful blessing. We're going to see this again in a couple of weeks when we do our 21st century applications. We still have this application available today. In fact, we have it more available today to hide in the Lord. Much more so today because of the bosom relationship we have in Christ. Israel had the opportunity to hide in the Lord. We've got an opportunity far more intimate than what they ever had. They're looking to Yahweh as their king. We're looking to Jesus as our groom. We're His bride. And the intimacy we have in His bosom allows us to hide that much closer. Hiding in the Lord is a wonderful blessing. And we have this in the Psalms time and time again. I just gave you a sampling of three different Psalms, but you can probably find your own. You maybe even have some that you use or have used in the past. Psalm 17:8. Now, let me just say, Satan and Cosmos Wisdom has another procedure that they put forth that's called hiding from your problems. Okay? And that's not this. All right? Please, please understand. I don't want anyone walking out of here at the bottom of the hour thinking that the pastor said all you got to do is hide from your problems. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to say that between now and the end of class. But hiding in the Lord is a different matter. Hiding in the Lord is finding refuge in His character, His essence, His promises, His word. And what are you doing while you're nestled in His bosom? All right? Think maritally now, when you're nestled in the bosom, what are you doing? What conversation, what fellowship, what intimacy do you have? Okay. You know where that's going? All right. We're a little bit safe this hour because the kids are back there in Sunday school. But what kind of conversation do you have? What fellowship, what discussions, what intimacy when you're hiding in the bosom, when you're hiding in the Lord? It's a time, not just, this isn't the ostrich sticking his head in the sand and acting like the problems aren't there. Problems are there. Of course they're there. They're there because he designed them to be there. Okay? This isn't about hiding from your problems. This is about embracing him. And why do you think it is that he's put those things in your life to begin with? It may be that yours or mine, I'll just preach to myself today, that my intimacy with him is not what it should be here lately. And he wants to increase the intimacy with him. Okay? What husband in the universe is there that doesn't want to increase the intimacy occasions with his wife? And so our Lord wants to increase the intimacy occasions. And a tremendous way of doing that is by thrusting us under greater conflict, greater testing, greater adversity, whereby we can hide in him and fellowship with him and worship with him. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. How many of our hymns use this very verse right here? Are we hiding under our Savior's protection, under his power, under his care? It doesn't change the reality. Does it change the fact that I've got all this testing going on? The testing remains the testing, but my attitude, my perspective, my faith is how much more stronger because I'm under the wings where I'm supposed to be. And I can thank him, man, you know, Father, this testing isn't exactly fun. I'm not really happy about it, but there is a benefit here to being more drawn into you and being more intimate and more in fellowship. Maybe I ought to learn how to maintain this more consistently and wouldn't need all this affliction to spur me here. Wouldn't that be a trick? All right. Psalm 27 and verse 5. Another opportunity. Psalm 27 and verse. And when you look at these too, I mean, who's saying this kind of stuff? You know, Psalm 17 was a psalm of David. And you think, well, goodness, wasn't he intimate enough? Wasn't he already a man after God's own heart? Wasn't he already? And he wanted more. He wanted more. Psalm 27 and verse 5. And another Davidic psalm. Starts off as a statement of faith. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? So, whatever the test is, hey, guess what? God saved me. So, this here, I'm not worried about it. And, I could read this whole psalm, couldn't I? Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. How many enemies do you have? Double it, triple it, who cares? Right? How many bills do you have? What are the finances stacking up against you like? Right? These other things. Double it, triple it, who cares? God's still on your side. Are you going to walk in faith? You're not trusting him now? Okay, let's make it worse. You trust me yet? All right, let's make it worse. You trust me yet? God is so faithful. So faithful. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Kind of sounds like surely goodness and mercy, right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. Now, he wasn't allowed to build the temple, but he knew that in heaven was the reality of what he was hoping to build, a replica on the earth. He knows about the heavenly reality, and that's where he wants to dwell and fellowship and just love the Lord. This is so intimate. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Where is the secret place of his tabernacle? You found it yet? If not, then keep looking. because it's available for you and for me. Psalm 31:20. Psalm 31:20. We're not going to get to the Philistines and the other Gentiles and folks at the end of chapter 2. That's all right. Psalm 31:20. Again, conflict. And what does conflict do? Conflict draws us closer. And we can rejoice in that. All of this is describing the conflict, and yet, David's not gonna despair. He says, "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Verse 19, "How great is your goodness? How great is your goodness?" You know, instead of complaining about how great are your problems are pathetic. It's God who's awesome. Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble. Pastor said my problems are pathetic. They are. I don't care. They are. My problems are too. You know what? My problems are too. We can get together and whine about all our problems. And they're all pathetic. What is it? What? Finances? What? Marriage? Teenage daughters? What is it? Okay? What is it? It's a little tiny problem that the creator of the universe has very much capabilities to deal with. How awesome, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up. How great. Isn't that great? You have stored up for those who fear you. He stored them up. He's got them stashed. They're in the treasury. They're in the storehouse. They're waiting to be dispensed. And when will they get dispensed? When you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Oh, he's not just throwing them around haphazardly. He's waiting for folks to take refuge so then he can bring out of his storehouse all the grace, provision, all the comfort, all the power. See? We got folks right now, they're facing things that are worse than anything they've ever faced before. Worse in their marriage, worse in their family, just amazing things. Okay? And yes, they're still pathetic, but I understand. In the human realm, even pathetic, they hurt. Well, guess what? Guess what? These are the occasions when you come to him for refuge, he's going to bring out of his treasury everything. He's just been waiting. It's just been locked away in the storehouse, treasured, waited, stored up. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord. Isn't this powerful? God is waiting to pour out of his storehouses the comfort you need, but you need to cling to him. You need to embrace him. Hiding in the Lord is a wonderful blessing. We need to learn how to hide in him. We need to learn how to hug him. That's coming up. Habakkuk is the hugger. All right? We need to learn how to hug. We need to learn how to hide in the one that has all the comfort for us. All the comfort for us. You know, we're facing stuff, and yeah, some of it catches us by surprise. We didn't know it was going to happen, did we? But he did. Had it crafted before the foundation of the world, and the comfort is stored away. It's been wrought, prepared for those who take refuge in him. So hiding in the Lord is a wonderful blessing. All right, we're not going to develop. We've got communion today. We won't develop the Gentiles here. But it is point E in the outline. Philistines, Moabites, Ethiopians, and Assyrians. And by the way, this is tremendous. The history and the geography on this is great to understand. The last period of Southern nation before Babylon comes and destroys them. Philistines, Moabites, Ethiopians, and Assyrians. And the Babylonians are going to get them all. And they're going to get Judah as well. All right. But they are under judicial condemnation as well for their affliction of Judah in verses 4 through 15. And let me tell you something. This development, those verses 4 through 15, it shows you the outline for what happens when you curse Israel. God has promised to bless those who bless Israel and to curse those who curse Israel. And these verses show the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ethiopian, the Cushites, and the Assyrians there. They were a cursing to the Jewish people. And they're going to get it. God defends his people. He defends the Jewish people. The biggest thing I know our nation's in trouble for is not because of our stock market, our economy, or any other thing. It's the fact that we are, our national policy is hostile to Jewish people. And that's not even debatable. If someone wants to debate it, they're either sadly misinformed or they're willfully blind to the fact that our official policy is hostile to Jewish people, specifically in the nation of Israel, but beyond that as well. We'll get into that at some future point. All right, and then that takes us on into chapter 3, but we have the Lord's table here today. Well, yeah, grace upon grace. We get, first of all, Lost Pines Bible Church, and then here, and then the Lord's table. How about that? Father, thank you for your truth, for your faithfulness, for your mercy. And dear Father, I thank you. I thank you for my pathetic problems. Because if I don't put it in those terms, then all I can do is try to talk myself into how big the problem is. But Father, it's not. The problems are small. You're the one that's awesome. You can handle everything you've designed for me because you designed it for me. But Father, I pray we can learn these lessons. I pray we can come alongside. Father, we got brothers and sisters now that are going through struggles, and they're right now in the thick of it, Father, and they're having a hard time classifying their struggle as something pathetic. Because to them it's huge. To them it's devastating. So Father, help us to be comforting and merciful and come alongside and try to provide strength in areas maybe where our brother and sister don't have strength. Help us to supply the faith that maybe they lost some time back. Father, we with strength ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not simply please ourselves. So teach us how to make these applications. Father, teach us how to hide in you. Not hiding from our problems, not sticking our head in the sand and acting like the problems aren't there, but hiding under your wing, knowing that the problem is there, but you're greater than the problem. And Father, I just thank you for that. Thank you for the faith rest walk. Thank you for all things. You've made all things possible. We thank you for it. And I thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.